To help us to think about what's going to happen in a little bit when Solo and Ajmin and Holly get baptized, we're going to read about the biggest baptism service ever. So this is in Acts chapter 2. If you've got a Bible, if you've got one of these church ones, it's page 1094. I don't know if you've seen a baptism before. Lots and lots of you have seen many. Lots of us have been baptized ourselves. Maybe this is with the very first time you're going to see someone be baptized. And you're thinking, okay, what is this all about? Why does it seem to be quite a big thing that someone's going to go in the water and come out again? And what I hope, if that's you, I hope this passage really helps you understand what is the significance of what's happening today. And if you're someone who's seen 1,000 baptisms and you've been baptized, I hope there is preciousness as you look at this passage in remembering what this symbol means, what God has done for you, and how baptism reminds you of that. So I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2. Just so you've got the setting, this is in Jerusalem. It's just after Jesus' life on earth. And Peter makes a really, really big speech about Jesus, and we don't have time to read it all, so we're actually only going to read the last sentence of Peter's speech, and then we're going to read the bit that happens next. It will come up on the screen, I think. If we go to the sermon PowerPoint, it will be on there. Oh, it's on there. Brilliant. So this is the last sentence of Peter's speech. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us as we think about those words. Father, this is your word. You are speaking to us as we listen to the Bible. Help us all to know and remember and rejoice in what baptism shows us, what it shows us about Jesus and everything he does for us. We pray in his name. Amen. Brilliant. That first line of Peter's speech, let's get it back up on the screen. This is like the sound bite of the whole speech. This is like the 10 seconds that they would all put on social media afterwards and be like, "Did you hear what Peter said? Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." So what is his message about Jesus? It's those two words. They're quite Bible-y words, aren't they? Lord and Messiah. What do those words mean? Lord, it is not like the House of Lords. It's not like the Prime Minister quite likes you, and so he'll give you a nice seat and you can have some votes and things. The seat that this Lord sits on is the throne of the universe. Peter has just been talking about how God made Jesus Lord of everything, sitting at God's right hand, Lord over every political constituency, Lord over Stoke-on-Trent, Lord over every country that is represented by all of us here in this room. Jesus is Lord over the tiny little fish that live at the bottom of the sea. He's Lord over the most beautiful starry night that you've ever seen. When it says Lord, it means Lord of everything. That's where God has put Jesus, on the throne of the universe. And he's put him there because that's his rightful place. Because he is God the Son. And so God the Father has said, sit on that throne. Jesus is Lord and Jesus is Messiah. And Messiah is kind of like the ultimate hero. Okay, we love a story with a hero, don't we? I don't know which of those would be your favourite. Maybe you've got a different one who you would think of. But we love that character who will undo everything that's messed up and wrong in the story, who will finally find a way to put things right and bring the happy ending. I think the reason we love a hero in a story is because we want that to happen in the real world. We want there to be a hero who can really fix what is wrong and put things right. And the Bible is the true story of our world. And in the Bible, the word Messiah, it is like that ultimate hero. The Bible talks about the Messiah as a king who one day will end all wars, all oppressive regimes. He will end all division, and he will end death. Just think about some of the things we've just been praying about. How we need a hero, a king, who will do that. And the message of the Bible is Jesus is that Messiah. Jesus is the king who will do that. So that is the heart of what Peter's speech is all about. Jesus is Lord and Messiah. Jesus is the true king. I wonder how you feel about authorities. We have all sorts, don't we? All sorts of layers of authority in our world. You could, I guess in our country, you could go up to the king. It's a fairly ceremonial role. You might think about the prime minister. But maybe kind of more everyday authorities who interact with your life, your boss, your supervisor, your tutor. I wonder what your instinctive kind of gut feeling is about them. Maybe you've got a really good boss. Maybe you like the government that we've got at the moment. Maybe you don't. I can try not to get political at this point. But all of those authorities, all of them have their limits, don't they? All of them have a particular role. All of them get it wrong sometimes, by accident or on purpose, sadly. And all of them are temporary. All of them will be in that role for a time, and then their time will pass. But Peter's saying Jesus is not like that. Jesus is a whole different scale of authority from any other authority you can think about in this world. It's like, compared to Jesus, Keir Starmer is like a primary school prefect or something like that. On the scale, everyone else is up to about here, and you can't see Jesus up there. He is Lord over everything and everyone forever. But he's also not like them in that he is trustworthy. He's a king who will never give in to corruption or push a personal agenda. He will always do what brings good to everyone. And so he is the king who deserves our allegiance, our trust, our submission to his authority. Now, all of that is a really big claim, isn't it, that Peter's making? And maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, well, I don't know much about Jesus. Like, how am I meant to know that he is like the king of the whole world forever? What can help me to believe that? Why would I know that that's true? If you're asking that, that's a great question. And that's exactly the question that Peter in his speech has been talking about. How can we know that Jesus is the king of the world? And his one big answer is this. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The reason we believe that he is the king is a historical reality that in about 30 AD, he was killed and then he was raised to life. And today, right now, he is alive, sitting in heaven on the throne. And the evidence that Jesus really did rise to life is really compelling. If that's something you want to think about, we've got a couple of these booklets. I would love to give this one to you completely free. But for now, I'll just say this. Where Peter was speaking is about half a mile away from Jesus' tomb. So this is all local. It's like it was all happening in Stoke Town sort of size. Everyone, it's recent. Everyone knew about it. And that tomb was empty. It was. And no authorities ever produced a body. And lots of named witnesses said, I've seen Jesus alive. I've seen Jesus. I've talked to him. I've touched him physically. I've eaten food with him. He is alive. And then those same people saw him rise up physically into the sky as a demonstration of where God was putting him now. He didn't live to a ripe old age and die again. God took him to sit on the throne of heaven because that's where he belongs. Jesus is the king of the world. And that is the core reality of Christianity. Christianity is not first of all about I like the traditions, or I like the style, or even I like the community. I think that's a lot of how our culture teaches us to think about religion, isn't it? Is it find the thing that sort of suits your preferences, find the thing that fits with the way that you like things to be. The Bible says Christianity starts somewhere completely different. It starts with a fundamental objective reality that is either true or false, and the evidence is compelling that it's true. Jesus rose from the dead and he is the king of the world. Now, for the people who are listening to Peter's speech, this is actually really scary. I don't know if you picked that up as I read it, because did you see what Peter says? God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, Lord and Messiah. The crowd that Peter's talking to, they were there at Jesus' trial. They were there shouting, crucify him. They mocked him and scorned him and sent him to his death. And now Peter is saying, remember that guy? He's on the throne of heaven. He's the true king. That's deeply uncomfortable for them, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever seen the show Undercover Boss. Hands up if anyone's seen this. Is it? Okay, yeah, a few of you. Okay, it's not just me. If you don't know it, the premise is very simple. Basically, the big boss, the CEO of a big company, goes into one of their chain of restaurants, let's say, but they go undercover. So the people who are working there don't know that this is the big boss come to see them. And they see how they're treated. They see what their employees are like, just dealing with what they think is an ordinary person. Sometimes it's all really lovely and the employees are great. And at the end, the boss does a big reveal and he or she is like, you're such good employees, and it's all lovely. Most of the time it's not. Most of the time the bosses are not happy with they find they get mistreated. They get spoken rudely to. And then when the reveal comes, you can see the employees going, oh my, what is going to happen to me now? Now that I have treated the boss like this. That is the moment that this crowd are having right now about Jesus. You see, Jesus is the true king. Jesus is the boss of the world, and we have mistreated him. We have made ourselves his enemies. So what is going to happen to us now? Now, here's the thing. Where do you and I fit into this passage? Where are we? We weren't in that crowd shouting for Jesus' death. And yet, how have we treated the King of the universe? I thought Solo put this really, really powerfully in her video. For so many of us, for all of us, in different ways, my life is about me, 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 getting what I want, and everyone around me has to fit in with it being about me. And so often we don't acknowledge God at all. If he is the king, if he is up there on the throne, it's like we're trying to hide down under here. I'll get under here so he can't be part of it, and I'll make my own little mini kingdom where I can be in charge and I can make all the decisions and I don't have to think about him. But God and Jesus are not just another human authority that we can kind of push away and try and forget about. Jesus is the king of the universe. Jesus is the one who made us. Jesus is the one who gives us everything we have every single day. And so when we ignore him, when we say my life is about me, 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 it's treason. It's treason to try and set up our own little mini kingdom of me in enmity to the true king. So just like that crowd that day, we have been his enemies too. We have mocked the fact that he is king. We've ignored him. So what do they do? What do they do in this moment? When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. I wonder, is that your reaction? When you see that Jesus is the true king, and when you see how you have treated him, does that cut you to the heart? Whether it's kind of the first time you're thinking about this, or whether you've heard this 1,000 times before, I don't think it matters. What is your reaction in your heart to how you've treated King Jesus? Let me just give you 30 seconds to reflect on that, and then we'll carry on. Well, let's read on. They said, brothers, what shall we do? What do we do? And Peter's answer is just beautiful. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Okay, there's more Bible-y words in there. Let me just talk about a couple of them. Repent, that literally means do a 180-degree turn. So it's like if you've been facing this way, away from Jesus, walking this way, trying to just make your life about you and live it however you want to, he's saying, turn around. turn to Jesus. Now that's more than just a belief that Jesus is real. It's more than sort of in your mind accept that Jesus rose from the dead. It's which way are you going with your life? Are you still walking this way, or is it that whole life change of direction to say, Jesus, I want you to be my king now? That's what repent means. And look what happens. Look what happens when we do that. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. See, in our world's way of thinking, I think it would be something like this. Repent and then work really, really hard and do loads of really good stuff to get back in with Jesus and to make up for all that stuff that you've done wrong. Repent and then prove that you've really changed, and then maybe Jesus will be ready to have something to do with you. That's not the kind of king Jesus is. Repent and be forgiven. That's it. Jesus is a king who forgives his enemies. I wonder if you can remember the last time someone forgave you. The last time that there was something significant that you said sorry for, and someone looked you in the eye and said, I forgive you. Sadly, I think actually that doesn't happen that much, does it, in our world, that straightforwardly. But when it does, it's so precious. The relief from the guilt and the shame of what you've done, and the restoration into the relationship with that person that forgiveness brings. And that's what Jesus is holding out. He says, just turn around, repent, just turn around to me, and my arms are open wide to forgive you. You know, forgiveness always has a cost, doesn't it? Maybe if you were thinking about a time, maybe you'd broken something, and maybe part of the cost of forgiveness was the person not making you pay it back or fix it or whatever it was. Probably more often it's the emotional cost, isn't it? To say, I'm gonna swallow my pride, and I'm gonna let you receive forgiveness that you don't deserve it in and of yourself, but I'm gonna give it to you. There's always a cost to forgiveness, and the Bible says when the crime is treason, the cost has to be the death penalty. That's what we deserve for the way that we've treated King Jesus, and yet he takes it. That's what the cross is all about. He takes the penalty, the death penalty that should have come to me for my treason. And that means when we turn to him, it's all done. There's no paying it back. There's no need to scrub the floors, to wipe away our sin ourselves. Jesus has done it. His blood washes us completely clean. The nails that pinned him to the cross set us free, because it's all dealt with. And so he stands to welcome us with the hands that have the scars of the nails. And that's how he says, I forgive you, to anyone who turns to him. And it really is anyone. Let me just show you verse 39. Peter goes on to say, the promise is for you. Crowd, big crowd here today. The promise is for you, any of you, and your children, and everyone who's far away as well. For everyone whom the Lord our God will call. Do you see it? You can be 8 or you can be 80. You could be from Burslem or you could be from Burundi. You could be rich or poor. It doesn't matter. The promise of King Jesus, the offer of forgiveness, is there for you if you turn around to him. Let me talk about baptism for a moment, because that verse said, repent and be baptized. Baptism is a symbol of that forgiveness that I've just been talking about. It's like God has given us a big illustration, a big visual demonstration of what happens when someone turns to Jesus. So let me just say really clearly, the water that's under there is not magic water. It's not special. This water is not going to wash away the sins of Solo and Adjamina and Holly. Jesus' blood has done that. That's already done when they turned and put their trust in him. Well, what we're doing today is it's a brilliant symbol. It's a symbol that God has given us to say, look, let me show you physically, visibly, what I've done for you on the inside through Jesus. So we're almost done. As we baptize these three today, how should you watch it? Well, if you've never been baptized, if maybe you're just visiting, maybe you're exploring what you think about Jesus, see that this is on offer to you as well. Well, what is symbolized here, the complete washing clean from all the ways that you've mistreated King Jesus. The complete new start, new life as someone comes up out of the water, washed. All of that is on offer to you through Jesus. You could turn around to him today if you want to. Talk to someone about that. Talk to someone you know. Talk to one of us if you'd like to. What about those of us who have been baptized, those of us who know this forgiveness? I just want to say, as you watch these three getting baptized, rejoice. Rejoice in how precious it is, the thing that God has done for them, and let it be a reminder to you, the thing that God has done for you. Let's have a moment to reflect, then I'll pray and then we're going to sing. Lord Jesus, we praise you. We acknowledge that you are the King, and we praise you that you are a King who loves to forgive your enemies. Father, that is the story of Solo and Adjamina and Holly and so many of us in this room. We have been your enemies, and your death on the cross, your blood has washed us clean. We praise you. Amen.